Well, have you ever had an event, a life event from years and years ago, suddenly pop into your memory bank? I think we've all done that. Happened to me this past week as I was preparing the sermon, thinking about where God was going with it. It happened a long time ago, right around the time when I first got saved. The Lord spoke to me very clearly regarding a situation with another person. And this is probably the first time that God had spoken so clearly in my life. It was early on. And I mean, I wish I could explain how clear it was, and I just chose to obey him with that. He asked me to do something that, in the natural, seemed very unfair and a considerable expense to me. Very young believer in the Lord. I was a very young Christian. I obeyed. And once I obeyed God, I kind of moved on, didn't give it much thought. I just figured this is what God wanted me to do, and I just moved on with it. And fast forward several months, still just a young believer in the Lord, I get a phone call from this individual that God had told me to do something about. And in result of the call with the individual, they did something to me that was extremely wrong and very unfair. I remember I wasn't as sanctified as I am right now, and I'm not saying I'm all that sanctified, but I remember slamming the phone down. I was furious. I just couldn't believe this. And I sat in the living room for some time just fuming over the situation, and it seemed so wrong, I had a hard time getting past it. And getting more and more I thought about it, the more angry I got. Now, I've shared in the past when Jesus came into my life, that he came into my life very powerfully. I mean, you know, I was in a lot of goofy things back then, and he came to my life, and he just came so strongly. Prior to this phone call, for the last several months, I'd spent a long time enjoying his incredible presence and the significant changes he was making in my life, all for the better. And prior to my salvation, I had done my fair share of drinking and smoking marijuana and all the stuff that went along with that. And from the day I had received Christ up until this challenging evening, I hadn't touched any alcohol or drugs. So I sat there getting more and more upset, thinking about the situation, and it seemed like a good time to return to some of my ways of old. Ways of escape from the pain, ways of just getting things behind as you would do at the time. So I stood up and I went in the kitchen I still had some remnants of my past, you know, those things when you first say, well, maybe someday, you know. Chris, who was also a very young believer, realizing what I was about to do, knew this did not have a happy ending. So she began to pray quietly to herself. She told me this later. So I went in, got all the stuff out, and I stood there, and I sensed the Lord, and I realized I had a choice to make, a difficult choice at that time in my life. I could seek help from relieving the pain in my way of choosing, my way of the past, or I could turn to God for help. Somehow, by the grace of God, I chose the latter. Only I did more than just turning to God. I made a definitive choice and a deliberate act. I took everything I had in the house, and I either flushed it down the toilet, broke it in the garbage. In fact, any miscellaneous drug apparatus I broke up beyond repair and threw it out. And I remember telling God, I'm going to turn to him in all things. I'm not going to use this stuff as a crutch. And I mean, I was never an alcoholic, but this was a way of life for me. And I remember, as it came back to me this week, I hadn't thought of this in years and years. When I did that, I had a tremendous sense of relief from God begin to flood me. As you're young in the life of the Lord, I mean, it was very, very new to me. And truth be told, I've never touched any alcohol or drugs at all since that moment, or prior to that moment. But the reality is, life can be unfair. We realized this very early on. Let my little button go. We all know life is not fair. And we've all heard our children. Children get this early on because we owe them to tell us it's not fair, right? No matter what you tell them, that's not fair. It's not fair. It's not fair that some were born in poverty-stricken areas of the world or in a family living in poverty here in the United States, while I was born into a middle-class home that was able to provide for me and an education for me. It's not fair that we're sitting here in a climate-controlled church enjoying great freedom and comfort and prosperity and safety, while many of our Christian brothers and sisters around the world are being severely persecuted for their faith, tortured, killed, ruined financially, some even sold into slavery. It's not fair. It's not fair that some people prosper greatly from illegal acts while others work hard all their life for little gain. It's not fair. Life is not fair. And I think for the most part, we get that. As believers, as followers of Christ, we understand we're in a fallen world, a world that has fallen away from God. And God has given the people of this world freedom of choice. And the world, for the most part, has exercised that choice to choose against God and His will for their lives. And the result is that we live in a world where sin, evil, and injustice have been invited. It's a fallen world, an imperfect world, and the fallenness, if you will, of the world affects all of us. As a result, life is not fair. Some get cancers, others don't. Some succeed in life and others don't. Some are surrounded by love, others are surrounded by strife and conflict. Life is not fair because so many have lived lives not guided by God's truth. In a sinful world, occupied by sinful people, truth, justice, and reason all too often go ignored. And this is not a new revelation. Solomon noted this a long, long time ago. Ecclesiastes 9:11, I have observed something else under the sun. The fastest runner doesn't always win the race. The strongest warrior doesn't always win the battle. The wise sometimes go hungry, and the skillful are not necessarily wealthy. And those who are educated don't always lead successful lives. And so we consider this at times and look at the world we're in, and we wonder, when will it all stop? When will things be made right? Why doesn't God do something about all these injustices, locally and globally? When does it change? And the truth is, God has given us an unshakable promise. Justice will prevail. Our God is a God of justice. Psalm 37 and 27 and following, he tells us, turn away from evil and do good, and you will live in the land forever. For the Lord loves justice, and he will never abandon the godly. Our God loves justice. Isaiah tells us this, yet the Lord longs to be gracious to you. He rises to show you compassion, for the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed all who wait for him. We may live in a world that is not fair and does not always respond justly. But God does not expect you and I to live by the world's standard. We're different. Micah 6:8 tells us this. He has showed you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Right there is your prescription for life. To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. And God, being just, promises that he will one day judge the earth. We have great hope that God will render just verdicts. All these sins and injustices of all these things we see in a fallen world. And God says he will judge the earth. And no one will escape judgment, not even God's children. So how do we respond to that? Throughout the Word, we'll see a little bit this morning, there's promise of the judgment of God. And what does God promise to us? Because God has selected an appointment time, an appointment day to judge the world and all of mankind. Acts 17:31. For he has set a day for judging the world with justice by the man he has appointed. And he proved to everyone this by raising him from the dead. The subpoena has been issued. Your subpoena, my subpoena, all of mankind's subpoena has been issued. The date, the court date's been set. And this word here, set, it means to single out and to purposely choose. And the word judge means to render a righteous, right decision about every human action and motive. The day's coming. God's got it on his calendar. And the concept of the day of righteous judgment or the day of the Lord is really a reoccurring theme throughout the Word of God. Psalm 98:9 says, "For he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples with equity." Isaiah 2:12, "The Lord Almighty has a day in store for all the proud and lofty, for all that is exalted, and they will be humbled." Many other scriptures speak of the day of the Lord and the day of God's wrath, where his righteous judgment will be revealed. When you think about the wrath, the day of wrath, the wrath of God is a fearsome and terrifying thing. And we understand wrath. We think of wrath, we know that's not just anger, that's extreme anger. It's defined as an intense emotional state. You can be angry, you can be full of wrath, there's a difference. Mankind experiences wrath, but there's a vast difference between the wrath of man and the wrath of God. God's wrath is always holy and always justified, where man's never holy and rarely justified. God's wrath against sin and disobedience is perfectly justified because his plan for mankind is holy and perfect, just as God is holy and perfect. This is coming, and he has a right for it. And God's holy and righteous wrath demands satisfaction because of the ugliness of sin. There has to be a holy response to sin. And we get that. When we've been wronged, we demand justice. The problem is we all too often want mercy for ourselves and justice for others. We want our enemies punished at the same time we want God to forgive us. Amen? Put your hands up because you know it's all true, right? God's holiness demands sin to be paid for. He's been wronged. His holiness demands that justice be applied. And I think perhaps we should declare a new favorite scripture this morning. James 2:13, "Mercy triumphs over judgment. Have mercy, O God." Amen? Thank God for Ephesians 2, which tells us God is rich in mercy because of his love for us. So James 2 declares mercy triumphs over judgment, and clearly God is merciful towards us. And whereas mercy triumphs over judgment in our lives, God expects us to do the same towards others. James 2:13, the fullness of the scripture reads this, "For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy." Mercy triumphs over judgment. New Living Testament puts it this way, "There will be no mercy for those who have not shown mercy to others. But if you've been merciful, God will be merciful when he judges you." This is scary stuff, separating God's wrath, mercy, forgiveness, and judgment. How do you separate all this stuff? In God's final book, it just adds to the drama. Revelation 20, verse 11 and following. "Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. Earth and sky fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened." You've heard of this. It's called the Great White Throne Judgment. This judgment of God. You know, most people journey through life without giving much thought to God's judgment whatsoever. Most people journeying through life, they don't give any thought to this day that's coming at all. And we need to understand this morning, when Scripture speaks of the great white throne judgment, and notice it's, I don't want to use the word horror, the drama of it. Earth and sky fled from his presence. There's no place. I mean, this is a significant moment in time. When God, the word speaks of the great white throne judgment, is speaking of those people who have never received Christ, never received Christ's mercy, and never received Jesus Christ as their Savior. It's a day that I believe us believers will witness. It'll be tragic for a lot of us. Those that never knew Christ will stand before God for all their sins and be judged guilty and condemned to hell for an eternity. They will be getting what they really asked for. Nothing to do with God. And it sounds harsh to so many. And when you mention it and you talk about this judgment, people don't want to hear it. They often scorn the messenger who declares God's written truth. I can tell by our response this morning, it's not a favorite subject to think about. Judgment. People that we love and know going through this that never accepted Christ. How's it set with us believers? Where does we fit into this? It sounds harsh to many because they either don't understand the ugliness of sin, the penalty for sin, or they refuse to accept it, refuse to accept accountability. And it sounds harsh to so many because they do not weigh the wrath of God against the mercy and love of God. You know, you hear about the wrath of God. His righteousness, his justice, his holiness demands justice, demands that sin be paid for. Like I said, when we've been wronged, when we see a horrible injustice in the world, we see somebody doing something terrible, that demands to be answered. And we get that. But that's all we ever look at, and we don't weigh that against God's mercy and love. And when we understand sin and the consequences for our sin, we should marvel at God's grace and mercy. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. All of us have sinned. The scripture is very clear about that. We've all earned death, separation from God. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. We look at the judgment of God and we think about our sin and know that we have this free gift. We should marvel at God's grace and mercy. So this morning we're bringing our unshakable hope series to a close, and we look at God's judgment. This promise, if you will, that God will make all things right. Life is not fair, but God will make things right. And you ask yourself, where is our unshakable hope in all of this? I mean, you know, okay, I understand that things will be righted, that God has a right to do this, that some of these things that should be paid for will answer and stand before God. We get that. But where's our unshakable hope? And really, it's twofold. One, life is not fair, and God will remedy all of the unfairness. He'll make it right. He sees it. And two, despite our earning eternal judgment and condemnation through our sin, we're found forgiven and cleansed through our Lord Jesus Christ. I like what Max Lucado writes. He writes this: all unbelievers will be judged by Christ. All believers will be judged through Christ. Unbelievers will be punished, and believers will be saved by grace and applauded for their works. God will judge all people, believers and unbelievers alike. And God's judgment of believers is not at the great white throne judgment. God's judgment of believers, and we will be judged, is at the judgment seat of Christ. Believers are not judged for their sins. The Bible tells us there is no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. We looked at this just a few weeks back, didn't we? There is therefore now no condemnation. You're not condemned for those that are in Christ Jesus. Followers of Christ are judged not for their sins, but for their faithfulness towards the will of God. Judgment seat of Christ. And as a believer in Christ, Scripture reveals your day and my day before the Lord. Now, allow me, if you will, to simplify the timing of the event the best that we can for the sake of time and the best we can looking through Scripture and studying Scripture. When's this event going to happen? In simple terms, the Bible speaks of the rapture. We looked at this at length in our midweek end time series several weeks years ago. But we believe of the rapture, and we believe of pre-trib is going to come, a day that Christ returns for his saints in the air. Dead in Christ rise first, we're caught up together with him, and we're raptured and gone to heaven with God. The scripture is very clear about that. And then sometime after that event, We come to this moment found in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Judgment seat of Christ. I don't know about you, but that sounds intimidating, doesn't it? Let's put this in context. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 6 and following. Therefore, we are always confident, know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. We live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So we make it our goal to please him, whether we're at home in the body or away from it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. The Bible makes it clear that God is both a judge and a rewarder. Numerous scriptures in both the Old Testament and New Testament speak of God and his rewards. Jesus said this, Matthew 10:41 and following. Anyone who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. Anyone who receives a righteous man because he is a righteous man will receive a righteous man's reward. And if anyone gives a cup, even a cup of cold water, to one of these little ones, because he is my disciple, I tell you the truth, he will certainly not lose his reward. Paul writes of the judgment seat of Christ. And we get this judgment seat of Christ, it's from a word that's translated from a expression, the bema seat. The judgment seat, the bema seat. In ancient times, a bema was raised as a step or a platform, much like a judge's bench in modern times. It's kind of up above all of it. And a bema typically was set up for three major purposes in the New Testament. The first, the bema was a court of justice where people come to have their grievances redressed. Paul was hauled before the judgment seat of Galileo in the marketplace of Corinth. Second, the judgment seat was a place in a military camp where the commander administered discipline and addressed the troops. And third, the judgment seat was a stand at the athletic games from which the rules were enforced and rewards were distributed, where the trophies were handed out. And according to Scripture, this seems like the primary backdrop for the judgment seat of Christ, as if it was the time for the reward. And I want you to notice something. It's the judgment seat of Christ. Jesus said this, John 5:22, for the Father judges no one but has committed all judgment to the Son. This is the judgment seat of Christ. And the judgment seat of Christ is for believers only, for followers of Christ only, and it's not optional. I'll pass. I'm good. I'm just glad to be in heaven, Lord. We don't need to talk about this. No, that's not necessary. It's not optional. We must all stand before Christ to be judged. I don't know about you, but I hope it's in a private room. You know, I don't need all of you and all my friends to hear some of the stuff that goes out of my head and some of the things I've done. And truth be told, you don't want me or anybody else to be there either. But never forget, we'll be in the presence and the grace of God. It'll change everything. Believers will appear before the judgment seat of Christ to be rewarded. Unbelievers will prepare the great white throne judgment to be condemned. And I want to take a second to tell you it's important to know what the judgment seat of Christ is not. The purpose is not to determine whether people will either enter heaven or hell or to punish sin. We know that our salvation and our place in heaven rests wholly on the person and the work of Christ. Nothing to do with what we've got. So the judgment seat of Christ is not you get to go to heaven, you go to hell. That's not what it is. I want you to consider these reassuring words of Jesus in John 5:24. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but he has passed from death to life. You should all be breathing a great sigh of relief right now. Whew! I don't think Jesus ever spoke better words to you. The issue at the judgment seat is not salvation, but rewards. Rewards are based on our works for Christ after we trust in him. The judgment seat will review and reward. So first, the Lord will review our lives as believers, as followers of Christ. In 1 Corinthians, Paul is admonishing us how to live and not to judge others, because only God knows the intent of our hearts. 1 Corinthians 4:5, therefore judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait till the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of men's hearts. At that time, each will receive his praise from God. Likewise, it's written in Romans 14:10, you then, why do you judge your brother? Why do you look down on your brother? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. We've all been guilty of clucking our tongue and looking down on somebody, making judgment, passing judgment. We some of us are professionals at it. The Bible says, what are you doing that for? That's not your place. Our walk with God and before God will determine our works for God. And I believe our character counts first and foremost. I know, for example, that, like it or not, I will stand before God someday as a pastor. Scripture talks about that and the role of a teacher, pastor, minister, preacher. I'll stand before God as a pastor, how I did, what I did with it. But as I've worked through this over the years, I believe I will stand before God first as a man of God, as a believer, as a follower of Christ. I think I'll stand before God secondly then as a husband. I believe I'll stand before God as a father and a grandfather, and finally as a pastor. If any of these things are out of order in my life, all of them are impacted. So we'll stand before God, and when I look at my list, I think it's going to take a while. But all of us have these things in our life, and we'll all stand before God first and foremost as a man or woman of God. Character counts. Notice how Paul phrases 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Whatever you've done in your life in this physical body, as you've lived your life, whether good or bad, you'll stand before God for those times and those moments. What are the bad works? And the word here for bad means worthless, inferior in quality. It does not mean the sense of evil. Your sins have been forgiven. It's a judgment of your life in Christ, a judgment of how you function in the body of Christ, the things you do for Christ. So what makes things bad or worthless? What's inferiority in our works? And they're done with the wrong motives. That's what causes it. 1 Corinthians says, he will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and expose the motives of men's hearts. Why do we do some of the things we do? Why do we not do some of the things that we should be doing? Why aren't we more involved or more effective in the kingdom of God? Where's our place? Whatever it may be. Hebrews 4:13 says, there's no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him whom we must give account. There's nothing hidden before God. I sure like to think so sometimes based on my behavior, but no. We fool ourselves, and we may even fool others regarding our intent, but God knows our hearts. And so Matthew 6:1-2, and then verses 5 and 16. Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have their rewards in full. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men they are fasting. I tell you the truth, they have their reward in full. Reward in full is a translation of a Greek word that means to be paid in full, to receive a receipt for full payment. It's an issue of motive and an issue of our heart. And it's hard at times to keep our motives pure because our pride and ego often slip in, don't they? How good we look, how others see us. The truth is, any reward you receive or I receive is purely by God's grace. We like to think we did this, we did that, we gave up so much, and it's all by God's grace. 1 Corinthians 4:5 says, each man's praise will come to him from God. God will find something in every believer's life to praise and reward. We wonder how we're going to do there. God will bless you accordingly, but he'll find something in everybody's life. I think 1 Corinthians 3 helps bring clarity. 1 Corinthians 3:9 and following, for you are both God's workers and you are God's field, you are God's building. Because of God's grace to me, I have laid the foundation like an expert builder. Now others are building on it. But whoever is building on this foundation must be very careful. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one we've already have, Jesus Christ. Anyone who builds on that foundation may use a variety of materials, gold, silver, jewels, wood, hay, or straw. But on the judgment day, fire will reveal what kind of work each builder has done. The fire will show if a person's work has value. If the work survives, the builder receives a great reward, but if the work is burned up, the builder will suffer great loss. The builder will be saved, but like someone barely escaping through the wall of flames. Quite a word picture here. And there's one thing here I want you to notice that's indisputable. It's the very foundation of what we build, everything we do for God. Verse 11, so no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. Without the foundation of salvation in Christ, no one will be at the judgment seat of Christ except those that have accepted Christ and know Christ. What we use to build on that foundation is another matter. Notice the materials are spoken about in a manner that we can put into sense and make sense for us. They're listed in an order of combustibility. Precious metals and stones do not burn. Wood, hay, and straw is a whole other matter, isn't it? A house constructed of sorrow materials such as stones and metals will stand the test of time. And fire in Scripture speaks of the holiness of God. The refining fire of God, the consuming fire of God. That all of our works will stand before God as they're going through a fire. And what's good will stand the test. Every believer will be in heaven. Many will have wonderful rewards. Some perhaps will be saved, but with all their motives and works consumed by fire. And there are many ways in which God can choose to reward his children. Scripture tells us of a few. 1 Corinthians 9 talks about the incorruptible crown, the reward for those who practice self-discipline and self-control. Crown of righteousness, the reward for those eagerly looking for the Lord's coming and living a righteous life in view of this. Crown of life, sufferer's crown given to those who faithfully endure and persevere under the trials and tests of life. Crown of rejoicing, the soul winner's crown. Crown of glory speaks of shepherd's crown given to pastors, elders, church leaders who graciously watch over God's people, the leadership of the church, if you will. And anyone who receives a crown of whatever type is not going to wear them to show them off. I mean, we look to the reward. I want to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I want to be blessed by God, not because of all that stuff that comes with it, because I want to bless God. But you don't wear to show them off. Standing in God's presence, we will give glory and honor to God. We see an example of this in Revelation 4, verse 10 and following. 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. And the elders, they cast their crowns and thank you, Lord, for the crown, but it's all you. Walvoord, a wonderful commentary on Revelation, writes this, in casting their crowns before the throne, they testify that it had not been for God's grace, God's salvation and goodness, they could not have had victory over sin and death. And that's you and me, folks. We stand before God at the judgment seat of Christ, the unshakable hope promise that someday we will be rewarded and someday things will be made right. And we say, it wouldn't be possible for us to be here except for God's grace, because we won't stand in the great white throne judgment. Paul then exhorts us this, 1 Corinthians 9 and 24 and following. Do you not know that in a race all the runners win, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. That's your life. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached others, myself will not be disqualified for the prize. Paul's saying, it doesn't matter what office I've been called to. It doesn't matter what I've done for God. I got to live my life personally, so I won't be disqualified. That's all of us. Life is not fair. I was thinking about it, and it doesn't seem fair to me that Jesus had to die for my sins. Romans 5, 8, and 9. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While you were a sinner, while I was a sinner, Christ died for you and me. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? Hallelujah. I understand this is a heavy subject in a lot of ways. In times past, I've preached sermons, not often, but I've preached sermons on hell. Heavy subject, but I've often said, if we don't understand sin and the consequences, if we don't understand hell, we don't understand the judgment of God, we take our Christianity way too casual. So our hope, our unshakable hope, is that God someday is going to make everything fair. And we'll live forever with God in eternity where life is fair. Right now it's not. But God says, live your life for him, and it'll be all right. And we will stand before God someday. And for the smallest thing you've done, for being a blessing in the body of Christ, God will reward you. It doesn't go unnoticed. I invite the worship team to come forward. John 3:36 tells us this, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life. For God's wrath remains on him. Our unshakable hope is found in many of God's promises, and not the least will make all things right. So as we close this morning and close this year, how are you living your life? Are you living it now for the moment? Or are you living your life with an eye towards the day you will stand before God? Because I think that's how we should live our life. Jesus reminds us to look to this day. In Matthew 25, Jesus said, his Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things, or make you rule over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. As we close this year out, look to whatever next year brings. Should we live our lives with an eye towards eternity? And yes, I'll stand before God. You'll stand before God someday in the judgment seat of Christ. But truth be told, you and I stand before God every single day of our lives, don't we? If we believe that his presence is with us, that he lives within the believer, we stand before God in all things we do. So right now, let's stand before God and worship him. Let's do this.